reading in the book of John again, and also in the book of Ruth a little bit. In the book of John, the fourth chapter, again we're at the words of Jesus. Neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem they worship the Father. The hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I want to bring a difference this morning between the word worship and the word praise. I want to help in a little way to define it in your mind and understanding. Worship and praise are two totally different workings, two different comings unto God. Psalm 100 says we come into his courts with praise, into his gates with thanksgiving. That's speaking of the court. That's speaking of the outer gate. And incidentally, as we do, the first thing we meet is a brazen altar where blood is shed for sin. The second thing we meet as we go on in is the laver for the washing. We come into that place with praise. But if we're going to go on into the tabernacle, then there is another thing that comes in. Then worship comes in. Praise is symbolized by wine in the Scriptures. Wine that bubbles upward. Wine that maketh glad the heart of man, the Scriptures say. It is that effervescence. It is that joy. It is that uplifting of the Spirit. And as praise comes into high praise, where they are anointed praises, there is a release in praise, and there is a victory in praise. Praise is a weapon of war. Praise is a place of victory. It is a wonderful thing. Worship is symbolized by oil. Oil that goes downward. The direction of oil is downward. That is why we must drill deep into the earth to find a petroleum deposit. It is the nature of oil to go downward, ever downward. The word worship means to bow and kiss. I believe it is the 91st Psalm and the 6th verse. Yes. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. So often you'll find that they fell at his feet and worshiped. They bowed and worshiped. And in the word itself, it means to bow and kiss. It is a word, it is a love term. In Spanish, the word is translated adoration. We do not use the word worship, we use the word adoration. Adoración. That means to worship in the Spanish language. Adoration is the highest word of love. We see, if we say someone just adores someone else, we're using the highest term of love. We're using love in its extreme, in its full measure. That is adoration. Love has within itself the desire to bow, the desire to please, the desire to give oneself when it is in its high realm of adoration. When there is that adoring, there is that willingness, there is that joy, even that sacrifice to please the other. We were in a home not too long ago, and a new little couple were just barely forming. They weren't sure whether it was yes or no. And the young lady sitting at the table, she said, "Oh, why did we start this in November? Now I've got to get a Christmas present." Well, that just lets you know about how far that love affair has developed. But if it goes on and develops, she's not going to be complaining about a dollar or two for a Christmas present. She's had to pull half her savings out of the bank to make a sacrifice and show how much she loves. You see, it has moved into another realm now. Adoration desires to give itself, to sacrifice itself, to come down, to bow, to please. As long as our relationship with God is so often expressed when people talk to me and any sin question comes up, usually the question is, well, what's wrong with it? And as long as you're in that area of what's wrong with it, then you're in an area where you're not a worshiper, a true worshiper of Jesus Christ. Because true worship doesn't ask what's wrong with it, it asks what I may do to please him. What pleases him? It's not a question of right or wrong. It's a question, does it make him happy? In 1 John, I believe, if my memory's right, 3:22, we read that whatsoever we ask, we receive, because we do that which pleases him. Now, that's a pretty big statement to have whatever you ask of God, isn't it? That's a pretty good prayer life, isn't it? Wouldn't you like to have that prayer life? John says we have it. But he puts it on the basis, because we keep his commandments and do that which pleases him. When your life moves over into that realm, you'll be surprised what will happen to your prayer life. All the difference that will come. Because there's that pleasing him. We've moved then into the realm of worship. And worship is very distinct from praise. Worship will go down. But you see, there are many prerequisites. It's quite a study to go into it, which we won't have time to now, into the old tabernacle and the requirements. You see, not everybody could go in. There was a priesthood that could go in, not even the Levites, but the priests. And to be a priest, there had to be certain levels of consecration and certain levels of preparation. There had to be even specific callings. They had to be called in there. Remember when King Uzziah went in and offered some incense, not being a priest, and oh, how he was reprimanded by the priest, and how he was smitten with leprosy and couldn't get out of there fast enough because he was not a priest. He said, how dare you take this priest office on you when you haven't been consecrated? And yet we read of David putting on the ephod, dressing himself for it. In other words, taking on the symbolic preparations, was allowed to minister before the ark. Up in Honolulu, a man came to me. He had been informed that as a husband, he was priest over his house. But I guess he was having a little trouble getting his wife to accept his priesthood. And so he came to me asking me what he should do about how to establish his priesthood in his house. I said, well, who told you you were a priest in your house? I said, I know that that is the ideal position where God would call his people to. But I said, to be a priest, you've got to get there first. It's not just an automatic thing. Just because you married a woman automatically makes you a priest. I don't find that one a prerequisite or the prerequisite of priesthood. But they had to take on certain consecrations. There had to be preparations. They were a special people. They were a called apart people. I believe it's wonderful. I believe every man should be a priest in his home. I believe that's what God would call us to. But I don't believe it's automatic just because you're married. I believe there's more to it than that. To be able to take that covering over your home and to take that position. But to go into the tabernacle, it was a place of the priesthood. It was a place of ministry unto the Lord. It was a place of worship. And it is a long study. But worship in its sense, in its essence, means the adoration, the bowing, the kissing, the loving of Jesus Christ in deep surrender. Only as we come into that place do we meet that which the Father is seeking. The very fact it says the Father seeketh such, now that's a strange word, seeketh. In Spanish, it's translated buscar. That means to go out looking for it. He's searching for it. Where is it? Why, Lord, here we are. You know, I don't see you. I'm looking for a worshiper. He's looking for the true one. He's looking for that one that worships in spirit and in truth. Like when Isaiah was in that great vision and he heard God in his soliloquy saying to himself, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? In other words, who will not build his own kingdom, but will work for me? Who will go for us? Who will go in our place? Who will go as an ambassador? Why, God, you have 7,000 not bowed the knee to Baal. You have all these prophets. But God was saying to himself, who is one? Where is there one? And Isaiah, that just had the tremendous dealings of God, just had that call from the altar soaked in blood was laid upon his lips and the fire of God had burned his heart. He said, well, Lord, here am I. God looked him over and says, you'll do. So we have the great Isaiah. Where is one? God is seeking worshipers. Where is one that has really bowed everything inside, ambitions and prides and self-seeking? Or is it that is bowed? When I was a younger man, we used to, as we spoke amongst the ministry, and we speak of this minister, we said, oh, he's building a kingdom. And that preacher, oh, he's building a kingdom. I found out that we all build a kingdom. When God put in us that spirit to take dominion, why, even a woman is queen of her home. Just bring in another woman and find out what happened. In the Chinese characters, the word for peace is a house with a woman in it. And the word for war is a house with two women in it. She's queen. That's her dominion. But I found out that anybody that's got any strength in him is also seeking to take his dominion. Every preacher is. Until God can get that bowing and all these ambitions and prides and that dominating spirit, all these things that come down. And the love of God begins to flow. And he can move us into another place. Until we aren't threatened because we're in him. You want what I've got? Take it, honey. It's yours. I couldn't care less. Preacher A and Preacher B are great friends until Preacher B moves his church just a block away from Preacher A. And all of a sudden the friendship stops. You see, there's a threat. You want to take what I've got, and I'm going to defend what I've got. And war starts. That's the way we all are. You have your job. The boss moves someone up there as you begin to think they're threatening you. Now you've got a problem. Every time you look at that guy, you hate him. He's threatening you. He's coming against you. You're not secure in God. You haven't laid down everything yet. You're not sure that you're in his place. One of the most beautiful things I know of. And God can bring it to pass as we move on in him. Dear Brother William, he was labored hard and long to build a church in New York City, one of the hardest fields. Had a lovely group of people, not very big, but a really lovely and a precious spirit of worship. He had just come through some deep dealings of God. There was a freshness and a glory in his spirit. A few years went by, and he got an evangelist in that had a wonderful personality and a real gift of power. Stayed with him for 6 weeks, and then moved 10 blocks away and opened up in a big theater. And all these little sheep that had been ministered for 6 weeks and blessed, they just trotted right over to the theater. And dear old Pastor William, some 65 years of age, was left alone. There he sat with his family. Brother Carvin Spencer went to see him to commiserate with him. He said, oh, Brother Williams, I feel so bad about this. Brother Williams said, oh, you do? He said, what do you feel bad about? He said, you feel sick? He said, can I help you? Can I pray for you? No, he said, I don't mean me, I mean you. Oh, he says, if I offended you, I'm sorry. He said, anything I've done, let me know. No, he said, I don't mean that, I mean by what's happened. Well, he said, what's happened? Oh, he said, about this man that's taking your people over there in the other place. Oh, he said, isn't that wonderful? Oh, he said, I'm so happy about that. He looked at him and he says, you are. Oh, he said, yes. He says, I've always wanted to have 2 churches in New York City, and now we've got 2 churches. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, I'm so thankful God's given us 2 churches. And you know what he was doing? He was going over and assisting in these services. Well, about 5 or 6 months went by, and the whole thing fizzled out. Nothing came of it. And one by one, the little sheep trotted home again. No one had been hurt. No one had been affected. No one had been criticized. And so he ended up with all the little people sitting back where they belonged again. But how many could do it that way? Oh, you see, these things, these high things had fallen down. He was secure in God. God will say of God, he is my strength. He is my fortress. He was there because God put him there, and I'll try to take him out. You see, to worship means there's a coming down. And there is an adoring, a worship in God. Let us turn over to the book of Ruth. I think there is a beautiful picture that we can pick up that in picture language sort of defines worship for us. In the 3rd chapter. Now, Ruth has graduated. She's been a greenhead for the end of her time. She's worked for God. Now there comes the next step for her. She moves ahead. She is moving out of service into love, into worship. Now, I don't mean you leave service. Don't misunderstand me. But she, her own relationship was growing into another place. So the mother-in-law tells her what to do to move into this place. She's worked all the season long. She's been a fine worker. She's worked for God. She's been service-oriented. But now her heart's not satisfied. This isn't enough. She wants more. So the mother-in-law gives her the direction of how to become love-oriented. So she says to her, "Is not Boaz of our kindred," second verse, "with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor." Now here's what she's to do. First, I find she is to wash herself. Wash thyself. For goodness, she's clean. She wasn't a dirty woman. The first order is, wash yourself. Did you know that there was a command over Aaron and his sons that at the pain of death, every time they moved into the tabernacle or out to offer sacrifices, they were to wash in the laver. And it says, lest they die. Every time there is a coming in, if you really want to move in at that place of love and worship, the first thing, you get clean. Wash yourself. You know, essentially, holiness for man is keeping clean. There's that washing necessary, that a blood applied, not forensically, not I believe, yes, I was saved, of course I was. That means right now. That means the cleansing. That means the applying. That doesn't mean just your state. That means that the position is moved into a cleanness before God. Wash yourself. Go get clean so that you can stand in the presence of God. I believe one thing we have far overlooked is a necessity of cleansing. It's just some little, oh, well, it doesn't mean anything. It does mean something. If you're going to have the sensitivity of the Spirit, if you're going to have that precious presence of God with you, if you're going to have that delicate dove resting upon you, you're going to keep clean. You're going to get your feet washed every day, as Jesus said to Peter. You're going to have that experience of cleanness. You can't stand it. It's your nature. If we're born of God, the seed of God's in it. That holy thing is in it. We don't like it anymore. We don't want it anymore. We hate it. We want to get out of it. He said, wash yourself. Sometimes we don't need even understand the things we need washing from. Well, that's just my nature. Well, probably it is, but get washed. Don't let the thing build up until you have a tremendous problem. Go deal with it. Wash yourself. Do something about it. We had a young woman, she and her wife, they were missionaries. They came down to work with us for a while in Argentina. And this woman was a daughter of a very precious minister. She was a lovely woman. She was a gracious woman in many ways. She had a real gift, a prophetic mantle upon her. They couldn't get their problems settled. It was a deep problem. And there was resentments, and there were bitternesses. Their problems were getting bigger and bigger. They'd prayed about it. It got to the point that they had two little kiddies, a little girl, a little boy, about 8 and 6 years of age. They came to their father and said, "Daddy, Mommy's going crazy." He was very seriously considering putting her in an institution. It was getting to a place that was intolerable. The Lord laid it on our hearts. We spent some while praying for it. And I remember one evening, they were singing that chorus, "This mountain shall be removed, not by power nor by might." And as they were singing, the Lord opened up my eyes on the Spirit, a great, steep, high mountain. And there was a pathway went straight up to it and stopped. And the word of the Lord came to me and said, "See this mountain? It is too high to go over. It is too wide to go around. Speak to that mountain and tell it to be removed and cast into the sea." Well, I wasn't about to prophesy because I knew if I opened my mouth that God would let her husband, she wasn't present, but her husband who was present, know what it was about. And as this was a deep, long-range problem, I wasn't about to stick my neck out that far. But the Lord repeated, said, it's too high to go over, it's too wide to go around. Speak to it. Pluck to be plucked up by his root. And when God saw it, said that, he caused me to know that it wasn't the problem they thought it was, but it went way down, way back in life. Well, to make a long story short, I spoke the word. He came to me after service. He said, oh, I heard you speaking while we were singing. He said, you were prophesying. He said, I know what that mountain is. I said, oh, you do? Yes, yeah, he said, it's my wife. Well, I said, we'll see what happens. The next morning, she was walking down the street in the city of Maria Plata, a large city, about 500,000 people. She said, suddenly it just seemed like the sun came out, the clouds, the dark clouds rolled away. She said, I was free. She said, I knew it. And she began to dance and sing and praise God right there in the street. No one taught her to dance either. She was free. When you get enough weight off your shoulders, you know, your feet get pretty light. And she sang and danced right there. She didn't care what the people thought. And it was wonderful for 2 or 3 months. Meanwhile, they moved and came up into the institute. They were on the second floor. But this began to come back gradually upon her. She moved back under that cloud. It got bad. It got worse. One night, about 2 o'clock in the morning, her husband awakened with a start. He said he didn't know when he'd had such a fear in his heart. It just gripped him. And his wife wasn't there. He didn't know what was going on, but he just cried out with a loud voice, oh, God, have mercy! And when he did that, his wife came running into the room, crying. She had been downstairs into the kitchen. There she had got a butcher knife. And when he cried out, at that moment, she was standing with that butcher knife over the beds of her children, ready to kill them. Well, they were panicked. They came and wanted prayer. I said, all right, we're going to pray. We're going to take a witness with us. We took another pastor with us. And I said, I'm going to ask some questions, and you're going to hear some answers. And I told him what he'd hear, too. So we got there, and we began to talk with her. And I said, do you know what your problem is? She said, yes, I do. I said, how long have you had it? She said, since I was 9 years of age. I said, then it isn't a marriage problem, is it? She said, no, it isn't. I said, do you know what the name of it is? She said, yes. I said, who told you? She said, nobody. But you know what the name of it is? She said, yes. I said, all right, name it. She said, self-pity. I said, how'd you get into it? She said, well, I remember when I was 9 years of old age, I wanted to go someplace, and my parents wouldn't let me, so I ran to my room, and I sat in a big sulk. I said, from then on, whenever I was frustrated, I'd give myself over to that. Until that had grown to the place she was ready to be put in an institution. We prayed. She was freed. Happy as could be. It was all gone. About 3 months later, it began to come back. She woke her husband one night. He said, pray for me, this thing's coming back. He says, I'm not going to pray for you. Pray for yourself. I don't know how. He says, yes, you do. He said, what do I do? He says, name it and tell her to get out. And that's just what she did. And that was the end of her problem. From that day to this, there was no more problem. Wash thyself. Get clean from some of these things. Begin to get them out. Name it. Get it out of yourself. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I think our brother mentioned yesterday that sin comes out by the mouth. We begin to say things. Your sister in Texas that was deeply bothered with envies and jealousies and hatred. And she couldn't get the victory over until one day. She just cried out to God, God, my envy, my hatred, my jealousy, and named it before God. And that was the end of it. She was released. As we begin to get these things out instead of covering them, hiding them, pretending they're not there, overriding them. We can't come into the holy place unless you wash yourself until there's a clean thing coming in, until we've looked at these things and we stop pretending they're not there. John says, if any man says he's not sinned, he's a liar. We just need to keep clean. We just need to recognize what we are. We're just sinners saved by grace, and we need that grace every day. Paul said at the end of his life, Christ died to save sinners, of whom I am chief, not was. In the present tense in the Greek, present tense in Spanish. We're just not that perfect yet. But God said, just get clean, that's all he asked. Just wash yourself.
Just go to the fountain and get the blood applied. So these resentments and these bitternesses. There's this root of bitterness that defile many. You can't keep it to yourself. It's going to come out of your mouth and bitter a lot of people around you. He said, get washed, get clean. Wash yourself. Yes, I know you're Christian. This woman was a lovely Christian. She was filled with the Spirit. She had a beautiful prophetic ministry. But there was an area she wasn't clean. She wasn't willing to face and admit, it's just me. She tried to pretend it was her husband she couldn't get along with. It wasn't that at all. When she got it out in the open, that's it. Well, then that's what you got into cleansing. Then when God will deal with it, just my own self-pity, bringing me into depression, bring me into resentment, bitternesses, and so on. Till we're clean, we're washed from our pride, from our hang-up, from all of these things. He says, wash thyself. Next he says, we'll try to get through this, put thy raiment upon thee. Now that's a nice thing. Thy raiment. There's two raiment I would speak of. One, it speaks of the garments of praise. And over in Isaiah, the 61st chapter, it gives us a lovely picture of what that raiment would be. 10th verse. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with a garment of salvation. He hath covered me, and I'll try not to steal any of our brother's beautiful thunder, with a robe of righteousness. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. That's the covering God wants. He said, go get your raiment on. Go get that righteousness. Go get that salvation put on. Go get the garment of praise on. Make yourself beautiful. Get all decked out as a bride adorned with ornaments. Oh, that raiment is so beautiful in God's eyes. It is so beautiful. He says, you're just like a beautiful bride now to me. And that's what he's saying to her. Get to looking like a bride. Make yourself attractive. Don't go there all. You're like a dumb little gleaner. Now go like a bride. Get dressed up. Get prepared. Get yourself beautiful in his eyes. Then she says, oh my, anoint thee. Get your anointing to work. You know, there's two oils. There's the oil that is for light. The olive oil, which speaks of the Holy Spirit, speaks of the baptism and so on. But there's another oil, the holy anointing oil. That is a specially compounded oil. That is different. Just like there's two baptisms, baptized with the Spirit and fire. There's two oils, there's two anointings. Now he says, anoint thyself. You know, we have, I think, lost a great deal because we have made us a Pentecostal club that you join when you speak in tongues. But the Lord speaks so often of be filled with the Spirit, a present tense thing. Not something that happened way back there, 5 years ago, 3 years ago, 7 years ago, but that anointing is today working. That the oil is today flowing. He says, be filled with the Spirit. Now be filled with it. Be filled with that wonderful joy. Most people have a declining experience. They have one glorious moment, and then they start downhill, never come up again. God says the path of the just is a shining light that goes more and more to a perfect day, higher and higher. We read he moves us from glory to glory as he changes into his image. We're not supposed to have a declining experience. We're supposed to have an inclining experience. When they chose out the deacons, they said, choose out 7 men full of the Holy Ghost, not have been filled. You see, there's a difference. The anointing's got to be a present tense. Get your anointing on. If you can't do it any other way, go pray and get you another baptism. I think God would give you another one. I don't think it's that empty. I think the treasuries are full. Just go get filled up again. Go renew your experience. until you're filled with anointing. Go anoint yourself. Don't go up there without the anointing. Don't go up there without your perfumes on. Don't go up there smelling like you are. Get some anointing on. Get some of that holy anointing on. Get yourself smelling attractive. So God, when you pass by before God, God will say, who's that? Oh, there she is. That's the one I love. He said, go anoint yourself. Make yourself look like a bride. Make yourself act like one. If you want to be one, then start acting like one. Start becoming one. Some people expect that when Jesus comes, they're suddenly going to be transformed into a bride. As if the coming of Jesus was Cinderella's godmother. About all you're going to get is a pumpkin. And get yourself ready. Get yourself dressed up. Get yourself all prepared. Get yourself beautiful. And then her last word was, and get thee down to the floor. That doesn't mean get all dressed up and then go marching up there. Here I am. It says, get thee down to the floor. God loves humility. That's his direction. God, the direction of Satan is up. I will ascend. And God says, I will come down. And he humbled himself down, 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 even to the death of the cross. Get down. You're never more beautiful in his eyes than when you're thrown flat on your face bathed with tears and just pouring out your love to Jesus. Oh, that's my beautiful one. Get thee down. In our Argentine services, and we are a very conservative nation, European people entirely. If you stood before an audience of Argentine people, you wouldn't think they're much different than what you're sitting right here. They're a very progressive nation.
Their expressions are dealings with God himself. It would be a very rare service if that wasn't true. And it's not at all uncommon to have three-fourths of the congregation, several hundred down at once, pouring out their hearts before the Lord. At other times, there'll be half the congregation praising, the other half worshiping down on the floor. When we're ministering to people that are coming into a birth experience, they're getting washed, they're getting cleansed, if they can stand up and maybe a few tears fall, they're not going to get very far. We'll just keep on praying with them. And then they'll get so finally they'll get down on their knees. And then usually they end up prostrate. But oh, they come up, their faces with a shining of God upon them, filled with the glory of God. Just the last service I was there, and there was a young woman. She had once known the Lord. I had seen her in a conference. She was beautiful in that conference. There was so much opposition from her parents, and she was taught you're supposed to obey in everything. So she left church in obedience. Her parents weren't Christians, didn't want anything to do with church. She went to the university. She was studying medicine. She'd gone into communism. 5 years had gone by. She was bitter. She was rebellious. She was filled with that communistic rebellion. Well, she was in service this night in Mar del Plata, another city some thousand miles away from her home city, because she was visiting her brother who was in Bible school, and she went to service, stood there completely cynical, with a half smile on her face, watching us poor duck. And I said, Lord, this is my last night here. It's our farewell service. I said, I'd like one more fruit in this country before I leave. So I walked over to her, and I said, hello there. The rest of the people were singing. I said, what's your name? She said, Graciela. I said, well, Graciela, I said, I was thinking. I was watching you, and I was thinking. I was thinking of a young woman that I met in Cordoba, that's her city, some 5 years ago, or maybe four. I think it was four. I said, I saw her in a conference, and I said she was so filled with the love of God. She was so beautiful. There was such radiance on her face. She was so happy. She was dancing there before the Lord. Her hands were uplifted. And there was such joy in her. And there was such beauty in her. And there was such love in her. And there was such rejoicing in her. I said, I can't get her out of my mind. I remember that young lady.
I says, do you remember that lady, that young woman?
She says, yes, I do.
I said, whatever happened to her? I said, I think her name was Graciela also. I said, what happened to her? She said, she's gone. Do you know where she is?
She said, yes.
I said, where is she?
She's a long ways away.
I said, do you like to be a long ways away?
She said, no.
So we started just to pray with her. And it was interesting, her head bowed, the tears flowed. And then she was just bowed. And then she was just bowed, and finally she was just prostrate on the floor. And she found her full restoration in Jesus that night. She didn't even bother to go home. They wrote me that her parents came down just filled with wrath. She said, you go back home. You got me once, but you're not getting me again. And she stayed there. She's still there. Get you down to the floor. Let everything come down. Let everything fall at his feet. Let's stop being so upright before God. Let's get down. Let's learn what it means to be a people that know how to get down before God. Until everything within us has fallen. Until we can't even hold ourselves up. And we too just fall. God, you're God. And I'm going to come into your presence. And I'm going to enjoy you. And I'm going to love you. And I'm going to be filled with you. And all this high stuff, down it goes. And the Spirit of God, like a river, flows in us and through. Shall we pray? Oh Lord, help us. We would be true worshipers. We would be those that worship, O God. We would not only praise thy name, but we would worship thee also. We would come into where you are. We would move into the holy place. But we know that we can't come in unless we're clean. Cleanse us, O God. Cleanse us. Bring every high thing down. Every rebellious thing. Every hidden thing. Every high place. Lord, so often the lower idols would be taken out of the temple, but the high places, the idols would still be there. They'd never be taken down. God, the high places in our lives. We can't come inside unless there's a coming down. Unless there's a bowing. Father, make us to be worshipers that the Father seeketh. Melt us. Bring down our hard hearts, our high hearts, our proud hearts, our selfish hearts, our fearful hearts. Do all the things, Lord, even though we love you and serve you, maybe prophetic mantle upon us, but even so, there are areas that are not clean, we know it. But make us a people that you can take into the holy place with that holy anointing oil upon them. With their beautiful garments upon them, washed and bowed low, I ask in Jesus' name, amen.